Well, go ahead and be seated. And again, it's good to be back with all of you here this morning and getting into the Word of God. Let's jump into Proverbs chapter 3, just continuing our study verse by verse here in the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 here this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, last time we talked about the value of wisdom and how wisdom is essential to knowing God and making the right decisions in life. And now Solomon goes further. He addresses several practical ways in which wisdom directly benefits the believer. And this morning we're going to look at the rewards of wisdom. We'll cover several things that everyone wants, but most cannot find. We're going to get into five rewards of wisdom here in the first 10 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. So let's jump in. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." So the first reward of wisdom, as I said, there's five rewards of wisdom that we're going to find here in these first 10 verses. But the first reward of wisdom is a long and peaceful life. Now, a couple of things that I want to say before we get into these rewards is that, first of all, each reward is the result of specific wise actions. The second thing is that each reward is generally true. In other words, you see that a lot in the Proverbs, that generally speaking, if you do certain things, and it's really that way in a relationship with the Lord, if you do certain things, you're going to see a certain result. That doesn't mean that there aren't people who live this way who the Lord doesn't take them home earlier on in life. And that doesn't mean that there aren't bad people that, you know, don't behave wisely and live to be 100 years old either. But generally, those are the exceptions to the rules that he lays out in the book of Proverbs. And so that's one thing that it's important to keep in mind. But this first reward is a long and peaceful life. Now, in Genesis chapter 47, verses 8 and 9, there's a very interesting section of scripture there. Jacob is very old, and he's 130 years old, in fact, at that point in time. And he has gone to Egypt to be with his son Joseph, who is now a very high-ranking official in the Egyptian government, and all of his brothers are moved to Egypt because of the famine. And they're going to ask to, because they're shepherds, to live in the land of Goshen. It's a good area to raise their sheep and take care of their flocks. And so Jacob is being introduced to Pharaoh. And it's really funny because he's 130 years old. And in Genesis chapter 47 there, verse 8, Pharaoh asks him, he says, and you can almost hear his tone of voice. He says, "How old are you?" You know, here comes Jacob, and his first question is, "How old are you?" You know, and he answers that question before he is going to bless Pharaoh. He tells him that he's 130 years old, and he says, his additional commentary is interesting. He says, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers," Abraham and Isaac, of course. So it's interesting that at 130, Jacob, when he was being honest about his assessment of his life, he says, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." In other words, he had to admit that his life didn't match in years or in peacefulness the years of Abraham and Isaac, his fathers and his predecessors. Because when you look at the life of Jacob, he didn't always make the best decisions. Now, Abraham and Isaac didn't always either, but Jacob at times really took it to a different level. And he made a lot of mistakes, and those mistakes had an impact on the length of his life and on the peacefulness, relatively speaking, of his life. And so here, Solomon is encouraging us, my son, if you don't forget my law, if you keep my commands. Now, his commands are really God's commands and God's law or God's word. And so he's calling us, he's calling those he was writing to immediately as well, to not forget God's word. You know, it's important to keep this in mind that as believers, after a while, you're not always going to be hearing new things. You know, early on in your Christian life and walk, things are going to be new, and you're going to be like, I never heard that before. And next week, you're going to be like, I never heard that before. And then I never heard that before. And there still will be some of that as you go on in your Christian life, but you're going to start to get to a point where you're going to say, I've heard that before. I heard that last week. And, you know, and you're going to hear things that you've heard before. And so we've got to avoid a couple of temptations, both as we're studying the Word of God and also as we're those of us who are teaching the Word of God, to not feel compelled to always have some new thing or hear some new thing. Because after a while, it's not really that complicated, but we do need frequent reminders. And what I have discovered is this: I don't always need some new information or advice or encouragement. Sometimes, most of the time, I need a reminder about what I've already been taught. I just need to be reminded to do what I've already been told and what I already know to be true. And so in a lot of situations, you know, you go into a situation and you don't handle it correctly, it's usually not because you haven't been taught how to handle that situation. It's because you forgot. And so it's good to have frequent reminders of the Lord how to handle these different situations. And that's the beauty of going through the Word of God over and over and over again. Yet it always does take on a new flavor. You will see a lot of new nuances and things that you didn't see before. But the reality is that you're going to see a lot of familiar things, but you're going to feel refreshed because you're going to think, I haven't thought about that in a long time. I haven't been reminded about that. I needed that reminder. And, you know, many already know much of what they need to know about walking with the Lord, but we all need those regular reminders. And so he says, don't forget. And then he says, let your heart keep my commands. Now, that word keep, it means to guard. So guard God's commands. We have them, and we need to guard them, and we need to keep them close. Now, it's interesting here because he says, you will have length of days or long life, and peace they will add to you. You see, long life is not enough on its own. In fact, long life has been a curse to many who didn't have a certain quality of life. You hear that all of the time. And long life, I have discovered, with success is not enough either. Not by my own success, but just by watching people who were successful and seeing how unhappy they were. I was reading an article the other day about probably one of the most famous singers currently in the world. And she was talking about how she, making her latest album, she was toying with the idea of sobriety, I think is how she put it. You know, kind of just dabbling with sobriety, but just, as it turned out, she just, you know, settled with not smoking anymore, but couldn't quite kick the drugs or the alcohol, and just totally in bondage to that. And then she went in and on in the article to describe how she had, in her past, had struggled with cutting herself and, you know, self-mutilation, and how she had been through a lot of different hard things in her life. And I looked at that and I just thought, wow, what a shame. You know, how heartbreaking is that? Because, you know, you can have success in life and you can maybe have a very long life, but still that isn't enough. And many of these people who are the most successful and the wealthiest and you know have the highest acclaim you know in around the world and as entertainers, they're some of the most unhappy people. And so I like that he says here, a long and peaceful life. Your days will be long and peace they will add to you, because you discover that's what man really wants. At the end of the day, man is not really satisfied by success or by fame or even by length of life by itself, but man is satisfied by a peaceful life, and if it can be long, then all the better with the Lord. But that is the promise, that if we walk with the Lord, that generally speaking, this is going to be the experience of the believer. And a long life while enjoying the peace of God, that is something. Now, verse 3, he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." So the second reward that he promises is favor and esteem with God and man. Now, the path, he says, to receiving favor and esteem goes through mercy and truth. Now, when you start to look into these words, mercy and truth, on the surface of it, these words have a little bit different, when you begin to dig into them, they have a slightly different meaning than they're translated here in our English Bibles. Mercy and truth really have the idea of kindness and faithfulness. That's what these words in their language, you know, I was thinking about it this week, how difficult it is, and it must have been for translators to translate and has been to translate the Bible. And I forget which word I was looking at, but I was really struggling with a particular word, trying to decide, you know, exactly what that word means and how I would translate that word. I'm looking at the different translations and then looking at the word itself and its various meanings and synonyms, and it's really a struggle. So my heart really goes out, and I'm so impressed with those who have produced many of our great translations of the Bible. But even they are have been limited at times or made certain choices for words that sometimes don't quite exactly capture the meaning of the word. And so when he tells us here that we'll receive favor and high esteem if we take mercy and truth and we bind them around our necks and write them on the tablet of our hearts, those words, mercy and truth, really carry the idea of kindness and goodness and also faithfulness. And so that is a fascinating combination, though, when you stop and think about it. I mean, try and think about how many people you know who are kind and faithful. A lot of times you meet people who are kind, but they are unreliable. You know, you're like, that is the nicest person in the world. Totally unreliable, you know. Great person, have no idea if they're going to do what they say they're going to do, though. And then you meet people and, you know, if they say they're going to do something, they do it, and they do everything that they say they're going to do, but they're kind of unpleasant, you know? And so that combination is such a great combination. Someone who is kind, but who can also be counted on and who is also reliable. And so it's no wonder that he says, you know, if you keep these things, if they don't forsake you, then you're going to find favor and esteem with God and men. Now, I found myself fixating a little bit on the idea of esteem with men. But then I thought, you know, but what is really fascinating here is esteem with God. High esteem, he says, with God. To be able to have that sort of high reckoning, to be accounted highly and reckoned highly and esteemed highly before God, and to find that favor before God and men. He says, wear kindness and faithfulness like a necklace and engrave them on our hearts. And so, again, the idea is so that they won't forsake us or depart from us. And so we're not only to keep kindness and faithfulness close to our heart. He says, bind them around our neck. He says, nope, just engrave them on your heart. Don't just keep them close, but make them a part of you. Incorporate them into every part of your lives. Engrave them, he says, on your hearts. And then he says, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, the third reward is found in what is likely a very familiar passage to many, and that is direction. God's direction, in fact. And God directs those who trust him and not themselves. You know, a lot of people think that, they'll tell you their favorite verse is, the Lord helps those who help themselves. And they're usually surprised to find out that that's not in the Proverbs or in the Bible or anywhere else somewhere. That the Lord doesn't help those who help themselves. The Lord helps those who trust in him and who don't lean on their own understanding. The Lord helps those who trust him and don't trust themselves. Maybe you've gotten to the place where you've learned not to trust yourself. That is a good thing. God directs those who trust in him. But instead of trusting in the Lord, there are those who trust in their own reasoning. There are those who trust in their own ability and their own understanding. And I find that those individuals have this idea, and they really believe it, that they are different, that their situation is different, that they are the exception until they aren't. And they're wholly convinced and they're sure that they can trust themselves. You know, that's the good thing, hopefully, about living for a little while is you start to remember all of those times you were absolutely sure and you were absolutely wrong. You know, those are good things. You remember those? You can probably think of a handful of those times where you're like, you were 100%, you know, sure, you know, and just you were wrong. And so you learn, man, I can really be certain about something and just be totally confused or wrong or off or have the wrong assessment. And so you learn, no, I need to lean on the Lord. I need to learn to trust in the Lord. Jeremiah in chapter 10, there in verse 23 says this. He says, O Lord, Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I like that. He says, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah would say, man cannot walk and chew gum at the same time. The Bible, you can say that. Next person says, you know, you can walk and chew gum and say at the same time. Say, no, the Bible says that you can't walk and chew gum at the same time. The Bible says, in fact, you can't even walk and walk at the same time. You know, it's not in man to direct his own steps. In other words, God needs to lead us. I kind of think about a you know, like a horse, you know, maybe you grab it and are leading it along, you know, and that's kind of how we are, you know. We can walk as long as we're being led, but it's not really in us to determine, you know, what that path is, what that direction is, what the next step is. We need to really rely on God to lead us. Yes, we can walk as long as we're being led, but we're very dependent. And so we need to remember that and not lean on our own understanding and then allow the Lord to lead us and to direct our paths. And God directs those whose lives, he tells us here, acknowledge him. Notice that he says, trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So trust in the Lord with all your heart, not just part of it. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, that word acknowledge, you might paraphrase that to make him known. What does it mean to acknowledge, to recognize him, and to make him known? So in every area of my life, if I'm trusting in the Lord and I'm making him known, then God is going to direct me. Then God is going to lead me and guide me, and he's going to direct me. And that's really one of the greatest ways we make him known, is by trusting him. You know, right now in this world in which we live, with all kinds of all the crazy things that are going on, one of the greatest things that we can do as Christians is trust the Lord and live in such a way that it is clear that we trust the Lord. Not that, you know, well, we have this false sense of bravado, or we're not worried about anything or this and that, but just genuinely trusting in the Lord and walking in obedience to the Lord. You know, that's one of the things that the Lord has really, been showing me through this, is that, I'm not interested. I haven't been interested in lawsuits or going out or making a statement or, you know, or protesting this or that or, you know, criticizing, you know. No, my job is to trust the Lord. And yes, things may be going a certain way, and maybe not always the best decisions have been made, although I'm not always qualified to evaluate those. But I know this, that God knew this situation was coming. God allowed this situation, and God is using this situation for his purpose. So I need to let him. If God wants to close the church down, then God has a right to close the church down. And it'll be okay. And he'll reopen it as he's doing now. But I need to trust him. And I need to let him do what he needs to do. And that's one of the greatest ways that I can live out my faith, is just by trusting the Lord. And so, you know, that has been our approach, to do our best to work toward safely reopening this church and other churches with the county and with the state, but then trusting the Lord and letting him do what he desires to do. You know, that's really a good self-evaluation, to ask yourself this question: How really is what I'm doing making God known? In as a whole in your life, but in certain circumstances too. How is my approach making God known? You know, and if you can genuinely answer that question, you know, well, I feel that the Lord has called me to do this, and that is making him known. If you can do that, then keep doing it. But it's a good way to evaluate, you know, what you're doing. And sometimes it's an opportunity for a course correction when you realize, well, no, I don't think that God can be glorified in my approach. I don't think that God can be made known in the choice that I've made right now. And so it's really becomes helpful. And then you can see how it begins to direct you. Because if you're asking yourself the question, well, how is God being acknowledged in what I'm doing? Then you may choose one path over another, or you may stop going down one path and go in a different direction. And so God, through that, is now directing you. You know, when we trust the Lord and our lives declare him, what we're going to find is we know exactly what steps to take next. When we're just trusting him and our goal and our approach is to glorify him and acknowledge him and make him known, then we find that we don't really struggle with the next step to take. But when we're confused, when we're uncertain, we usually got there by trusting in ourselves instead of trusting in the Lord and living in a way that acknowledges him. You know, I think one of the most common questions can be asked is, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will, big picture, and then what is God's will day to day in each situation for my life? And I think everybody who is a believer ultimately wants to be able to answer that question. What is God's will for my life? Well, this makes it very clear to know God's will, both on a larger scale and on a day-to-day basis. When you trust him and not yourself, when you make him known in the way that you live, you will know, because the Bible says that he will direct you. He will direct you and he will guide you, and then you will find yourself not only understanding but in the will of God. Now, the word direct there, where it says he will direct your steps, the idea there is not just direction, but the word can also mean to smooth. And so it's interesting that God not only directs our paths, but the scripture says that he is smoothing our paths. In other words, he directs the way, but he prepares the way. You know, see, that's the beauty of this. It's not like God says, well, you know, make a left and then make a right and go past the signal and you can't miss it. And don't you love when people say you can't miss it? Because when they say you can't miss it, get ready, because you're going to miss it. But the reality is, God doesn't just direct you in the way, but then he prepares the way for you. He smooths it all out. And, you know, have you ever noticed that you know, when things are just clicking and God is directing you and you're like, man, doors are just opening for me? What you're describing is this verse. God is smoothing the way. You're trusting in the Lord. You're acknowledging him. He's directing you. And the path is just smooth. It's greased before you, you know. So what a great reward for a wise life here. Verse 7, he says this, though, a word of caution. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. This is the third time in three chapters now he's encouraged us to fear the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So the fourth reward is health and strength. You know, the rewards of wisdom go beyond intangible rewards. You know, sometimes people say, yeah, I know, you say if you serve the Lord, you know, that you're going to have spiritual benefits, and I understand that. Yes, you will have spiritual benefits, but there are also, don't underestimate, there are also very real physical benefits in your life for walking in wisdom. We saw earlier that wisdom lengthens days, but here it also strengthens our bodies, he says. That walking in wisdom and in holiness and in obedience to the Lord will strengthen our bodies. There are physical benefits to walking in wisdom. Now, when we're wise in our own eyes and when we do it our way and we lean on our own understanding, as we just talked about, it usually leads to sin and sin often leads to physical consequences. Sometimes the consequences are immediate. Sometimes the consequences are delayed. But there are physical consequences often to choosing to walk away from the Lord or not walk in the way that God has called us to and what is best for us. And sometimes those consequences are directly due to choices. Things like addiction, things you know, like certain relationships that that you can get into, or certain, you know, there can be almost immediate sometimes physical consequences as a result of sin, and sometimes there are these delayed spiritual consequences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 29 and 30. There's a fascinating passage there. I've shared with you before that the Corinthian church was somewhat of a project for the Apostle Paul. They made a lot of mistakes. And when you read the epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see that this was a church that really struggled with some things. And one of the things that they had problems with was communion. You say, how do you mess up communion? They messed it up. And anything can be messed up by us. And so what was happening was there was abuse and things like that going on, people, not respecting each other, and communion was much more of a meal than it is in the church today. And so people taking too much and you know, people getting drunk and all kinds of, things that were going on. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or die," he says. So he says, look, some of you guys have died. Some of you guys are sick, and some of you guys have died. And for them, the cause was because they were abusing the Lord's table, communion. So there wasn't like, you know, they were abusing drugs and it had this direct physical consequence, but they were doing something wrong spiritually and it was having a physical consequence. Sometimes that's what happens in our lives. Sometimes there's a direct, you know, physical correlation, cause and effect. Sometimes there is a spiritual cause and effect. In the book of James, he alludes to the same thing in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. James says this. He says, "The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So James, in talking about prayer, at least one thing he had in mind was that sometimes the things that people suffer for because of their sin, and that they need to ask for forgiveness of them and pray to be healed. So there are physical consequences to disobedience and to sin in our life. Sometimes immediate, sometimes directly correlated, sometimes spiritually correlated. And that is because man is a three-part being, and all three of his parts are interconnected and interdependent. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, again, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. We see this in the scriptures. We see it in Hebrews. We see it elsewhere. That man is a three-part being. Now, a lot of times we would say body, soul, and spirit. Isn't that interesting? But the Bible says spirit, soul, and body, because the highest level of humanity is the spirit. And just below that, that's the level that communes with God. Then there is the level of the soul. It's the level of reason and emotion and conscience and what sets us apart really from the animal kingdom. And then there is the body. Now, it's funny that what you think of you as you is really the least part of you. It is the least of that which makes you you. It's really kind of what you wear. It's what you use. It's your vehicle, your transportation, your housing, your clothing. It's your body. But the real you is so much higher and on such a higher level. But what you do on this level affects every other level of you. Impacts the real you because, you know, they're intertwined. And they're related and they're dependent, at least presently, all upon one another. And so if I sin in my body, it affects my soul and my spirit. And if I sin on the level of the soul, it can have an impact on my body. And so this is why we see these kinds of things sometimes. You know, people have things that they do and it begins to impact other parts of them. They live the wrong way and then they begin to suffer great guilt and psychological problems. Now the world starts to try to make those physical problems because the world can only recognize physical problems. It doesn't really recognize the level of the soul and the spirit the way that that God teaches us on those things. And so people start to have issues and they start to feel guilt, but the world steps in and starts to treat those things physically. Well, we need to medicate this problem, but the problem is all you can really do then is at best mask it because the problem is on a spiritual level. You know, and so people go on and on, never really dealing with their spiritual problems because they've only attempted to deal with them on a physical level. And they haven't acknowledged that there's this other part of them. And what they did on this level affected that level. And they only really tried to treat it on this level. And so this is the issue with sin. And this is the relationship that exists within man. And this is how what we do has a real physical and spiritual impact. It has an impact on the sum total of who we are as human beings. And so he says, don't be wise, fear the Lord, and it will be health to your bones and strength to your bones. And then he says this, and it lastly in verse 9, the fifth reward, he says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So the fifth reward that he lays out for us is blessing, God's blessing. You know, blessing comes from honoring God with our possessions and what he gives to us. You know, another good question to ask is, how can I honor God with this possession? How can I honor God with everything that I have? If you just take inventory of the things in your life or consider before you acquire something, how can I honor God with this? How would I be able to use this to honor God? You can use your house to honor God. You can use your car to honor God. You can use your private jet to honor God. I'm sure you can. Actually, I know that you can in certain cases. I know that there are now those, you know, that are using these types of tools and doing work around the world. So there are instances, they're probably rare, where some of these things make sense, right? But you can evaluate, you know, how am I able to use this to honor God? What is the purpose of this possession? You know, then it really helps us understand things, doesn't it? When you start to think about things and in relationship to how can I use it to honor God, it starts to really help you understand things and whether those things are necessary. It frees us from the tyranny of things also. I love that phrase. I did not come up with it. You knew that. Because if I say something like the tyranny of things, you know, wow, that is clever. He never came up with that. And you would be right. I did not. I think I got it from like A.W. Tozer or somebody, which you're like, ah, that makes sense. Yeah, he would say something like that. You would not. I would not, but I hold that true. I love that phrase, the tyranny of things. Sometimes things in our life can be a tyrant. You know, serve me, take care of me, you know, maintain me, pay for me. I was reading the other day about renting an RV. I want to rent an RV and you know, go somewhere in an RV and camp and you know, surf, whatever, you know. Who knows? Maybe when all this is over, we'll rent an RV and we'll go. Well, let's be honest. I'll rent an RV. My wife is not interested in that. But I was reading about renting an RV, and then they were talking about RVs. You know, you buy the RV and you take a trip, and then the RV sits parked, you know, for most of the year, and you're paying to maintain the RV and store the RV and, you know, all this. And I thought, wow, what a nightmare. No offense if you have an RV and you love it. Hey, you know, are you honoring God with the possession, you know? You know, camping for his glory, whatever, you know. But I thought, I want to rent an RV. And then I really thought, I really want to rent when I don't want to own them because I don't want, you know, that thing to be a tyrant in my life, you know, where I've got to deal with that, the RV now, you know, and I don't want to deal with that, but that's how things are. They can be tyrants sometimes, and you can acquire something and think, oh, this is such a great idea, you know, and you're so happy on the day when it comes, you know, FedEx, oh, you know, and you open it up or whatever, you go to the lot and you get it, and then after a while, you're like, oh, man, this thing. You know, this thing is just a weight. It's like a boat anchor, and just in my life, and it's a tyrant, and I don't want to deal with that anymore. You know, things can be tyrants. You know, but when we take this approach in the beginning and throughout, you know, God, how can I honor you with this possession? It really helps us understand the purpose of possession. And it helps us maybe to think further ahead. Do I really need that? Is that thing just going to become a tyrant, a waste of money, a waste of time, a waste of emotional capital or whatever? Probably didn't come up with that either. And in my life, you know? And so how can I honor God with my possessions, with each specific possession? You know, blessing also, he tells us, comes from honoring God with the first fruits of our gain. He tells us there, give him the first fruits of all your increase. And so in Israel, they always gave the first fruits as an offering to God, you know. So there was the beginning of the harvest, and then out of the beginning of the harvest, they gave an offering of the first fruits to God. You know, sometimes I think giving to God is an afterthought, if it's a thought at all. But the real principle is to give God the first and to give God the best, to give him the first and the best of your time, your talent, and your treasure, to give him the best part of your day, to give him the best of your abilities, to give him the best of your resources, the first and the best to God. And, you know, when you give God the best part of your life and what you have, you find that God blesses you so much more than you can imagine because, know this, God is a debtor to no man. You will not outgive, you cannot outgive God. We don't give to get. But I can tell you this, when you give God the best from your heart, just desiring to give God the best, you can't outgive God, and he naturally just blesses you in return. And so I also want to caution you with this, though, but let's not be simple in our understanding of what God's blessing is. What the world classifies as blessing is really blessing on the most basic level. Material blessing and wealth are really kind of the most overrated blessing and the simplest form of blessing. Often the greatest blessings that God gives are so far beyond that, are so much more meaningful and deeper in the life of the individual than simply what the world classifies as blessing. So we should broaden our understanding of blessing as well. So as we look at these 10 verses here this morning in chapter 3, five very specific blessings, rewards for wisdom. And you know, everyone wants these. Everyone wants a long and peaceful life. Everyone wants favor and esteem. Everyone wants direction. Everyone wants health and strength. Everyone wants blessing. Unfortunately, most will never know these things because they don't know the wisdom of God. They don't have the wisdom of God. But wisdom is ours in Christ. Wisdom is the believers in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is ask, receive, and enjoy its rewards. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your word. Lord, we just pray that we would engrave it on our hearts. Lord, that we would incorporate these things and wisdom into our lives. Lord, that you would give us wisdom who lack it, that we would receive it, and that we would enjoy the rewards of a deep relationship with you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Lord, not only do you save us and give us eternal life, and that would have been enough, but you shower us with abundant life now. As we're praying and our heads are bowed this morning, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching online, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you would this morning, that you would surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that you would receive his salvation and his wisdom for this life, that you would be delivered from sin and the effects of sin, not only on you physically, but spiritually, emotionally, that you would receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that you would know that when you die, you'll spend an eternity with him, and that you would allow him to begin to transform your life now and cause you to walk in his smooth path and commune with him. If you'd like to receive Christ, if you haven't received Christ, I pray that you would. But I invite you right now just to lift your hand here. And God will see. God will hear. God will respond. Jesus Christ will come in. But you lift your hand and we can pray. We can pray to receive Jesus Christ. And that's really what life is about. Making a decision for Christ, receiving the Savior. So if you'd like to do that this morning, just take this opportunity now and we'll pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. I just thank you, Lord, for your people, Lord, for your church, for the work of your Son on the cross, and for the wisdom that you give. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.